Okay, well, it's really a chat and food for thought rather than a specific message. Perhaps it's just a couple of scriptures we could turn to begin with. Acts 2:39. Of course, this is a well-known passage of scripture on the day of Pentecost when Peter's got up and he's talking to the masses there. And he tells them what they've done. And they are convicted. And in Acts 2, verse 37, he says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" So God does the calling. And if John 6:44, Christ said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sends me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day," etc. So Peter said, talked about repentance being extended to everybody God's called, who's called, and here Christ is saying much the same thing. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And Romans 2:4, familiar scriptures, of course. That is something we are very much aware of. Romans 2. Now, you're breaking into a thought here, Paul's writing, but I think it's okay. It says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance?" So just putting those three scriptures together and many more, we realise that the whole business of calling, the whole business of repentance, is God's doing. I mean, we've got to be willing participants, but God initiates the process. Very often, I'm convinced, long before we're actually aware of what's happening, and brings us into a depth of understanding. He brings us to repentance and baptism, and gives us the gift of his Spirit, which then sustains the process which he starts. So that's the process by which a calling occurs. God initiates it. But of course, everybody's calling is quite unique and individual. And usually, but not always, once when a person has been called, many make contact with the church organisation. And I guess the fact is that they make that contact with an organisation because they can be people with presumably a like mind. Now, to some people, their calling was actually prompted through contact with a church organisation. That was our experience. We heard the broadcast, we learned about things, and we didn't even know the church. We were virtually baptised before we realised that there was a church organisation behind it. Now, that's not everybody's experience. A lot of people understood it was a church, but then they followed and read the literature, and that's the route by which many people have come in. They've come in contact with the church, they've come in contact, and there was a whole well-designed process when a person asked questions to feed them a certain sequence of booklets, which took them down a certain path, which brought them into the church. Now, you talk to different people, and conversion was quite a different process, different thing. I can remember when I first came to London Church back in England, there was a deacon in London Church by the name of Alan Brooks, and because I was in Spokesman's Club with him, and he had given his icebreaker and telling how he came into the church. Now, he was a successful businessman, and he had a schizophrenic wife. And it nearly drove him nuts, you know. Everything he went through, the whole chronicle, the whole thing came unraveled. It messed up his business, absolutely everything. And he was at his wit's end. And he said, I can't remember if he had any religious, previous religious background or not, but he just said, he got down on his knees one evening and he said, look, if there's a God in heaven, help me. That's what he said. And he said within a couple of days, in fact, he had come in contact, through the Plain Truth magazine in those days, which started on a certain pattern. So there's all different ways people have come into the church. Some people have gone through a personal trauma like that, of all different persuasions. Now, last week, or the week before last, I met a young fellow at United who had just, it was his first time at services. Now, he knew nothing about the church, but he had gone on the internet. He'd found that, and United had got a very good website, and if you put in Church of God, you'll find that United site comes up very quickly. So he said he had grown up as a Christian, and he thought all Christians were the same. And he said he went to the SDAs. He went to a Pentecostal group, and they started talking about the SDAs and others as being sects. He said, I want to check these sects out. So he thread through a sequence of going to these places. And then he had stumbled across United Church on the web. So quite a different thing. Now, so that's the experience of people being called from outside. But now, of course, over the years, we've got at least three generations of kids, generations who've actually come into the church because they were born into the church. I mean, we were called from outside. Our kids brought up in the church. Our grandkids have been brought up in the church. So that's a different experience, a totally different experience of conversion. Now, what I want to get at here is something which it struck me with Russell and Katie. For those who don't know, it's Russell and Katie, our two young people. Scott and Katie. I'll get it right. We have three children, and we have a gap of 10 years. What's 10 years? Got that right? And then two more children. And with the kids at school, I noticed a difference. I think we both noticed a difference. That both Scott and Katie had friends who had absolutely knew nothing whatsoever about Christianity. Nothing. Now, I'll just go back a bit. I mean, the society where most of us grew up in, you grew up, you either went to Sunday school or you went to some sort of church, and so you had some inkling about scripture that might have been taught at school. But here are kids who didn't know anything at all about Christianity. And both of them had close friends in that sort of category. And a friend of Scott's came to the feast one year with us, and I can remember on the last great day, we were sitting down having a meal, and she started asking all sorts of questions, and it suddenly occurred to me, she didn't know anything. Didn't know anything. So where I'm going here is that it made me realise that as time goes on, that we're going to be confronted with people coming into a knowledge of the truth, or wanting a knowledge of the truth, and have got no background whatsoever. Because of this current generation, they've got no ground, a lot of them have got no ground in Christianity. So, what I thought I would try to do were to sit down, I thought it would make an interesting study, to see if I could sit down and put some material down, write some material, which would be suitable for someone who was showing an interest in God but had no background at all. It, in a sense, it's like treating with a child, but it's not. It's quite different. I mean, you know now. I mean, you come across people who can't read or write. Now, you're used to people who can't read or write, usually kids. So there's a certain sequence you take them through. But when you strike an adult who can't read or write, you can't take them through that sequence. Because, you know, they're an adult. You can't treat them like a kid. Now, it's even more so in this. You can have highly intelligent people, adults, highly intelligent people who have no knowledge of God whatsoever. So the challenge would be to be able to give them information about, you know, about God and about the realities of life, which accept the fact they know nothing, and yet you treat them like an adult. Now you say, well, no, we've always done that. The Plain Truth magazine and all the magazines you put out, they don't basically, it really approaches material basically from the perspective that the audience have got some knowledge of Christianity. Not every bit, not all of it. So the challenge here is to sit and explain to someone or write down for someone who is genuinely interested but has got no background whatsoever. So that's what I attempted to do. And so this is just food for thought. I'm not saying this any safety reps in the way. I'm quite happy to send this material to each of you individually electronically, and you can maybe comments if you're interested to do so. Now you say, what are we going to do with this? I have no idea what we're going to do with that. It just struck me that sooner or later we're going to have to, as individuals or whatever, confront people, because I believe that God's going to carry on calling people, but he's going to call them from our society. They're going to have less grounding than they ever done. Now you can say that's an advantage, or you could argue it's a disadvantage. I mean, I can see it both sides of it, but the reality is they haven't got that knowledge. So what I wanted to do was to say, okay, if someone was an intelligent adult human being who's genuinely interested, they would know about evolution, they would know about, you know, they probably know more about evolution than I would. So they may know a lot about many areas I don't know anything about, but they're just complete blank when it comes to knowledge of God. I also tried to build in, take into account the fact that they're going to grow up in a society where there's the family unit is deteriorating. So a lot of people, you notice in schools with the kids, are not growing up in what you and I regard as normal family background. So you're going to have adults in the same category. So they'll have little or no appreciation or bad experience pertaining to family and family relationships. So I thought what would be useful at the same time is if I could weave in this, the fact that Scripture endorses the concept of the family and talk about family as I this material. So that's what I try to do. So the introduction to this material, I said, I won't bore you by reading the abstract transcript, but the introduction is my belief as time goes on, an increasing number of people who have had little or no background knowledge in religion will have cause to consider the existence of God and the Bible as his inspired word. In responding to this supposition, the following series of one pages, what I've tried to do is take a topic, sometimes an individual, sometimes a topic, and try and confine it to one page. Spills over a bit more, but it's about basically one page. And whilst I've developed these in a sequential way, I make the point that if you just opened it and pulled one out, it should stand on its own to some degree and make sense. So any one of these you can take. So a series of one pages is intended to introduce the reader to God, the Bible, and to his son, Jesus Christ. And as such, the material is an introduction to authentic Christianity without links to any religious group or denomination. And although intended to be followed sequentially, any one of the one pages can be meaningfully read alone. The material assumes no specific knowledge of Scripture, and so in one sense is elementary, but it's not, however, directed to children, but rather to mature minds. Key scriptural references are given with the intent of directing the reader to the Bible as a basis of information and understanding. So that's where I'm coming from. Now, having said that, where I'm dealing with an individual, and I'll read out some of the one pages, the actual headings. I've chosen some of them. I've taken individuals and talked in one page about the life of the individuals. Kids could probably understand that, although in some of those I'd bring out adult themes and try. So I suppose kids could get something from that, but the overall approach is to a mature mind. So here's some of the topics. I started off by talking about God and his revelation, proof of God in the Bible as his word, one page, the challenge in that. The nature of Scripture, God, the Father, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, one page. Biblical characters and accounts, perspectives on the Bible and in restoring man's heritage. The Bible is the foundation of right and truth. And I take the Ten Commandments, I give one on each of the Ten Commandments. And then, I take Christ, talk one separately on Christ, and other biblical characters as well. So that's what it was, the experience with Russ and with Scott and Katie that got me going on that. But it's funny, Scott came home last week. He gets talking to all sorts of people. He's got students of all different nationalities and backgrounds. And he said, because I hadn't shown this to anybody, I'd given it to Scott. He had looked through it. And he came to dinner last week and he said, I was looking through your stuff the other day, but he said, I was talking to a friend at work who's had a, he's in that category, he knows nothing about God or religion. And he said he's tried so many things, he's been in the armed forces, he's experienced lots of things, and he's quite despondent. And he was asking me about things and talking about God. And he says, I was looking at this material, and he says, you know, you start with God and you talk about the Bible, but he says, from somebody who's starting from scratch, you know, if you can convince them, they believe there's a God, there's all sorts of religions and there's all sorts of holy books. Well, how do you say to this person, well, this the Bible is correct, but the Quran's not, or any of the other holy books? So he says, the only thing I could say to him is, you just got to pray to ask God to guide you to the right source. And I think that's the right thing to say. Because people who've got no background in religion, they could easily end up in, you know, Buddhism, they could end up as a Muslim, they could end up as a Christian, depending on what channel they take, unless God is involved with it. So he's right in that respect. If a person has got some information, knowledge of God, then you have to say to them, look, you know, if you want to know what the Holy Book, you've got to pray to God and ask God to open up your mind and to show you in some way. And I think there's a scripture in Matthew 7, which I won't preempt what's going to say later, which is relevant to that particular thing. So I do come from the fact that there is a God, and I deal with the fact that, you know, this person, God is working in a person's mind to the extent that they understand that there is some concept of God, and there is a sense of awareness coming to this person. So God's got a trigger it. You're not going to create this yourself. So God's got a trigger. So that's where those scriptures come in. I think, well, God has started something working in this person, and they're coming to understand there's a being beyond humanity. And so what this material does is think that there's also a Bible, which is reputed to be the Word of God. Let's have a look at it. And then let's apply it and take it from there. So that's all I wanted to say. I mean, it just occurred to me that this is what's going to happen. We're going to be faced with an increasing number of people got no background whatsoever. So if you want to make a comment or anything, I know it's rather open-ended, but
anyone want to make a pretty informed comment?
I don't know about informed. The only thing I'd suggest is when you said about, you know, where they end up in the Quran or some other thing, I don't necessarily see that as a problem. God takes people on a lot of different paths. So, yeah, you can only do what you can do. But if they're called by God, they'll get there anyway.
That's, I think you've got to have faith in that. God, you know, you're not going to get anywhere unless God is triggering something in this person's mind. And if you can be used in some way, if God's going to take the other path, and he can use you in the process, so much the better. If he wants to choose some other route, well, that's it. Yep.
I guess we've all got personal experience with what you're saying. I mean, my background, I suppose, with a lukewarm Presbyterian, like a lot of people. know, as kids you'd go to Sunday school, what most kids did, and you have certain concepts of what God was about.
Yeah.
But when God actually calls, and you know, think about that forever and sort of come up with the right answer, you've got a certain urgency and desire to find out more.
Yeah.
I think you call it the first love, and we had it. I'm speaking for Ellen as well. And you would devour the correspondence course because that was the source of getting to understand God from using the Bible as a base, but having a program that sort of took you somewhere.
Yeah.
And I think that's, yeah, I see what you're doing is you're going to take people somewhere on a discovery of finding out just what this book is about.
Just to give them some basics, to get them started is all I mean. I think you can go too far as regards producing booklets and everything, and if you're not careful, they take over from Scripture. You end up interpreting Scripture for the person. I mean, there's always a little bit of interpretation you're going to have to do. But if you go too much...
Yeah. I think a lot of people felt that the book was the Bible according to the booklets, wasn't it? The booklets were used to push mind doctrine. They asked the questions, and the answer was obvious, but the way the question was asked led you to that answer anyway.
Well, that's
no sort of, well, maybe, but what about this? It was very direct, black and white.
Yeah, so, yeah, that's right. So, I mean, whilst I can see there's a path for booklets and things, it's a fine line. It's a fine line. If you get too far down that path, you're taking people away. The whole thing says about the ministry is meant to be a supporter and helper for people and to steer them towards Scripture so that they can read it. I mean, everybody can get access to the Bible. So everybody ought to be able to read it. And so the whole thrust should be to drive people to Scripture. Now, we've always said that, but I don't know if we've already practiced it, but we've always said it, and it's the right thing to say, but it's the right thing to do.
Yeah, there's also that Scripture that says you need teachers too.
Oh, I don't deny that. I don't deny that at all. But most certainly, that's right. I found an error to make fix that. It was pointed out to me. It's a general belief that you know, we as I always said, that Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. That's not strictly true. He wasn't allowed to go over the Jordan. The promised land was both sides of the Jordan River. Oh, I noticed when I was reading through this, I must fix that up. I'll fix it up for us.
It does raise another issue too, Neil, about us praying that God's going to call more people to help with the harvest. You know, we don't emphasise that much. We haven't had that for a long time.
No, that's right.
I think we need more people. Do we pray to God and ask that He prepare the hearts of people to come to Him? We've got a part to play.
Yeah. See, in times past, it's always been I think it still is a lot of the organisations, it's about money, because you're running very elaborate organisations. You know, if you've got television and radio, you've got elaborate equipment, expensive people, you've got to employ experts, etc., etc. So it costs to reach people in that fashion is very expensive. But you've got the web now, I know websites have got to be designed well, they've got to be kept updated, but it's relatively cheap once you've got it underway. So, I mean, it's out there. I mean, if God's got a call.
Like the man who came to United.
Sorry?
Like the man who came to United, found it on the
web. Yeah, yeah. That's right. And he was checking things out himself, which was good. I mean, he went to, and they kept saying these people were cults, and he wanted to check them out. He says, I went to the STAs. They're not cults, he says. And then the, yeah, and he was really interested.
Mm. Yeah, well, yeah, look, Neil's making that paper available to people who want it and have a look at it.
It's food for thought. It's challenging to say to them, okay, I've got let's see if I could explain this to someone. You've got no background at all. They're interested. I'm not trying to force this stuff on them. But they're asking me questions that, you know, if they've got no knowledge, it's very hard to answer the questions.
Yeah.
Because there is a certain sequential thing. I'm sorry, my mathematics is very sequential, and times have been asked, you teach these people, so, well, they haven't got the background knowledge. How on earth can I get to this point where they haven't been through this here? So there is a necessary, even scripture, it's a necessary sequence to get people to a level that, you know, where they can begin to comprehend themselves.
How many people went even through the correspondence course?
Oh, yeah, we went through
it. We saw it.
I think I started reading it, and I probably got through it.
Well, there were many versions, but the 52 lesson one, and then there was the 31, and then it got down to 12.
Yeah, they kept revamping it to meet budgetary requirements, I think.
Yeah.
But it was very... it was very childlike.
Yeah.
Most of their stuff I find, particularly, and I guess it's a bit unfair because I'm a long way down the track and I've read the Bible for a long time.
Yeah.
But reading any of that stuff now, I find pretty basic and childish in a lot of cases.
It was, but it did it. It served a purpose then. It was. I remember when I was doing it, you know, it's rather, you knew that you could always get maximum marks on the test. It was still geared that way. Sorry.
You could always check.
So, it was very basic, but it served a purpose and it brought us along. I know. You can only talk from personal experience. So.
Oh, yeah, I'm not knocking it.
No,
I'm just saying
no.
It's interesting to go back and look at it over so many years.
Yeah.
But that's exciting because you can see God's growth in your life. And
yeah, something that might not have happened over that period.
That's right, and then you're getting deeper spiritual food now. Because you don't do that now.
I think in many ways it needed to be basic from where I was standing at the time, raised in the Church of England, in a very close community, and that everything you did was sort of around that church community, from the little service we had every morning in school, to the prayer to protect you and my home, you know. And it wasn't any longer a Church of England school, right? The Church of England started the schools originally. Then the state took over with the understanding that we would still have some religious communication and teaching, which we did.
Yeah.
So when you were started, like Brian got me on this Sabbath day thing, I needed it to be simple. I needed it to be pretty easy to understand and straightforward. If it had been too complicated with two little kids and a new life in a new country, I don't think I would have gone there.
No, that's right. I think it was, the way God was calling, the people he was calling.
And lots
the time.
Of us were young at that time,
with
young families.
Yeah. Mm. But another thing that highlights the difference too, and this is the fact that a lot of the teaching, if you go back 40, 50 years of the church, a lot of it was presented in a way, look, in acknowledgement that most of the congregation had come out of umpteen different Christian religions. And so the thrust of the teaching at times was how wrong these people are and how you need to get out of it. You know, Satan has influenced you through all these churches. And so there was a slant on much of what was taught about they're all wrong, that's why you've got to get out of it and come here. Now, you can say whether that was good or bad, I'm not commenting on that, but when you're taking people who've got no background, you can't, you know, that's the wrong approach entirely. So that approach has to go if we're going to communicate with people who've got no background at all, who are genuinely interested.
And probably religion has all the connotations of what's happened in society with abuse and so on. People don't want to know about it.
No, that's right.
You really need something to take them through the process leading them to Christ, Christianity.
That's right. The dreadful press that, you know, Christianity's had over the last 12 months alone. That's why it's important. You've got to separate it out from church organisation. We're talking here about God and we're talking about the Bible. Don't bring any denomination, whoever they are, into it whatsoever. Let God look after that. And plus the fact it's poisoned, because people have got that poison attitude now toward it. And it also has it helped to entrench atheism. So I mean, it's incredible.
I have to say that was one of the things that upset me and put me off a lot was this: if you're in another religion, you're wrong, absolutely wrong. And I would just say quite openly, no one will ever convince me that my mother is not a Christian, or my grandfather, or his brothers, or my uncle. The fact that God hasn't revealed to them the true Sabbath day and the holy days, that's between God and them. God has his reason why he hasn't done that. As far as they understand their Bible, which is very much in their lives, and church every Sunday, you know, and the way they live their lives would not convince me that they're not a Christian. And I refuse absolutely to accept that, and I upset a few people.
We haven't got to go down the path of condemning others. I always say, if you've got an argument and you've got a convincing case, you don't need to run down anybody. Give us the facts, give us the information, show it how it fits together. You haven't got to lampoon people in the process. So if I read something as lampooning somebody else, I'll stop right there. I'm not interested. It's not necessary. The thing is, God has given us a certain level of understanding, and we're responsible to live by that understanding. We haven't got to condemn other people in the process.
It's a big leap, though, for somebody who doesn't know God, for them to think this is what God wants. Because to them, they don't know God. So to get past that, that's where the problem is. They know nothing of God or religion.
No, that's correct.
And so therefore, God would have to be leading that particular person for them to come to a point where they at least acknowledge, yes, maybe there is a God and I should read his book and find out more about him.
No, I agree.
Otherwise, it would just be but the normal, well, unless I see it and feel it and touch it, God, there isn't.
Oh, no, that's right. I mean, I accept the fact that God must open up and start the process.
So it's a different process than what we went through, you know, when at least we acknowledge that there is a God.
An interesting question might be, what was it that really hooked us in?
Well, it's funny you were just talking about this, and for me it was the Sabbath day.
There you go.
I thought if I'm wrong on that, that was the basis, as far as I could see, of everything. And it was for Brian. And I told Mal that he started to tell me the story not long before he died, that when he was 11 and in the church choir, he used to cycle up to the village from the farm. They lived outside the village of Brian, so. And he said, I'll never forget it. He said, this particular Sunday, the rector was, his sermon was on the Sabbath day. And he said, I sat there, and the sermon's in the church, maybe about 15 minutes sometimes.
I just didn't see that.
And he said, the more, he was talking about the Sabbath day and how important it was to keep the Sabbath day, but he said, he was talking about the seventh day, and I sat there thinking, but I'm sitting here on the first day of the week. Sunday's the first day. What does he mean? And he said, when I cycled home, he said it was a sunny day, and I cycled home, so, and he said, I was so puzzled as to, what are we doing there on Sunday then? He's talking about Saturday, which was yesterday, Saturday. And that kept in his mind all those years, and he used to pick up my little school bag and try to get into it and then put it down in despair. I can't sort of get into this, you know. I said, oh, why are you worrying? You know, there's a God in heaven. Anyway, then he started talking to Dave Arnold at the factory, who was in the church, and it went from there. But it was a Sabbath day for me, because I thought, I'm wrong on that. I have to look at these other holy days. What am I doing with this? What am I doing with this Easter thing? You know, where did it all start?
Yep.
So it is interesting how God uses things.
Right.
And when you start, and I was just saying that if I hadn't moved out of England, if God hadn't picked me up and put me 12,000 miles away from everything that I've been close to, there is no way he would have got me asking questions. I couldn't have moved out of that close centuries old circle that my family had been part of.
Do some of you guys know anything at all about Christianity, the Sabbath day or the first day of the meeting?
No, it wouldn't.
So
it's an entirely different thing now.
Yeah, I guess for me it was seen as a way of life. That in your past background with the Presbyterian denominational...
But we had also denominational background.
There's a certain mystique about it, and that's a bit out there where I thought, no, this way I see before me is a way of life that I can live, that brings benefits and blessings and all of those things if I am striving to do what God expects me to, after it's the Creator. So it was probably that, and it sounds a bit trite, I know, but it was just that realisation that here's a completely defined way of life that God's exposing me to. I want to find out. And that's where I think it went from there. It was Eleanor Chandler who used to play golf in the morning and keep the Sabbath in the afternoon. That didn't last very long.
No.
And it doesn't. Because I was a sport man, so Saturday sport.
Yeah, that was the first thing I had to give away as well. Yeah. Now, what's interesting about what Val said, and it's true for me, here was Brian, 11 years of age, knew that Sunday was the first day of the week. Now, I grew up knowing that. I don't know when I learned that. I knew it. So there's that knowledge. I don't know where it came from, but I knew that Sunday was the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week. It's common knowledge. Now, I don't know if it is common knowledge today. I just don't know. For someone who, let's say, has no knowledge of God at all, do they understand that Saturday is the seventh day of the week? I just don't know.
You'd have to have some knowledge of...
Well, I don't know. I don't know if it's anything to do with church or not.
Calendar.
That's right.
Sunday was always the first on the calendar, wasn't it?
But nowadays you can set that to whatever
they don't do that now.
Well, we come across some printed calendars.
Some
start Monday, but not all of them. Some, but you know, they will shade it in differently. So
maybe Sunday the second day.
Yes,
Monday would be the first.
Well, that's the one we'll do that. Yeah.
And I think that's done as a work week.
Yeah.
And then your weekend sort of.
Yeah. That's right. I see weekend as a pair rather than. So I just don't know. So I do one on the Sabbath, I do. I just slip it at the end. I talk about the importance of the Sabbath. And then right at the end, I say, right, and the seventh day is Saturday. Just leave it at that.
What about for people who have grown up with the church, say, back on some old new roof, mum and dad, and Tully new roof? What convinced you that was a mum and dad? Is there an example? What was it?
Careful.
Yeah, it's a pretty difficult thing.
For me, I think probably later in teenage years, up until then, I guess you just sort of accepted it and didn't really question it all that. Oh, well, no, it's. I think probably from fairly young age, in primary school, I think I was pretty well convinced.
whether I had much knowledge, obviously not, but I was still convinced it was probably the, that I was doing the right thing. But then I guess later in teenage years, probably started to question a little bit and think, well, you know, is this right? Obviously a lot of them don't think it is. Why do I believe this? Why do I think it is right? And I think even in the front of my Bible, years ago I wrote that exact thing, why do I believe it? I think I come up with about three main sort of things. And I think one was prophecy. If you can show that prophecy's been fulfilled, then that's a proof. One was that at that stage, and I wrote a little paper about evolution, I quite easily convinced myself that evolution was absolutely rubbish. And I just pulled that paper out the other day, actually had another read of it. That was probably the second thing. Okay, well, that's completely wrong, so what's the alternative to that? So yeah, I guess I went through that phase of first believing it, pretty unquestionably, then starting to question it, and then reconfirming that yes, I still believe it, thought it was the right thing to do. But I guess it's a completely different journey, having that background all the way along. At some point, I think you do have to go back and re-look at it and start to question it, and not just accept
it. It's got to be your own belief, not mum and dad's, I guess.
Yeah. But obviously very different to coming from someone who doesn't know anything about it, or had to change quite drastically what they did think.
I think we always sort of try to say to the kids in that, you know, this is, like when they got older, that this is what Dad and I believe, and, you know, it's up to you to make up your own mind and decide what you want to do.
I think that's important, they make up their own mind.
I was saying to Simone when we were talking before, that when they got into their teens, Brian would say to them, no, you know, church today, but you've got to go, you're not coming just because it's you've got to please God, so you've got to decide your own. No, we want to come. And we used to make a joke between the two of us, Brian and I, they don't want to stay on the next adventure, they're going off with the why are you or something. But you have to let them do that. You have to leave it open for them, don't you?
I think for me, I don't know that I had a point where I really questioned the existence of God. I think I was quite convinced of that early on. But there certainly came a point where I guess it was about 19 and 4 when my parents left the church, and I thought I was going off to church to see my friends, and it was playing on my mind, because I knew that that was my motivation to go, and so I started keeping a Sabbath at home. But I did feel a strong conviction that even if I wasn't going to church, I still need to keep the Sabbath. And I think from there I started spending more time with school friends, and I realised that, you know, these people had a lot of Christian qualities that I didn't have, and that opened up a whole new sort of perspective on the world, as we used to say, you know, us and men. And I guess it was something very personal, that, you know, that belief in God is very personal, and things that happen to you, even as a child, that convince you that yes, he must be God, and just, yeah. Building on that, but that's not something I could even convince anyone else of. But what I have found interesting is a number of my friends who have nothing to do with religion, who have got, you know, problems or discontent in their life, and you can see that they're seeking something. And I'm not the most articulate person, so I find it quite hard to know where to go and answer those questions. That's like something like that I think would be really helpful. Just you know, you sense that they've got those questions and they delve in it, and I'm kind of like freak out and I think, oh, I don't know where to go with this, but.
Yeah, I mean, I think if a person grows up in the church, I think it's the calling is too unique. just as soon as you've come from outside, it's not the same for everybody. I mean, it's different things twig at different times, and so it's just what Mum was saying about the conversion. It's quite unique and individual.
Well, I always, like, you know, think about my father. I always wondered why. Why do I feel, you know, that I need to do this, whereas the other of my friends didn't? And so to me, it's, you know, it was even that desire came from God. You know, he blessed you in that. It was nothing to do with, you know, the routine of going to church or anything like that.
Yes, it's lots of questions we could go on and develop. Just this I didn't think it was going to produce all this discussion.
Yeah. It's good also to talk about, I mean, it's got us talking about conversion, which is good, I think, to realise what you've got and how it all happened and how personalised it was. I think we need to reflect on that often.
Yeah.
We just take things for granted very rapidly.
It's the most precious gift we've given.
Yeah.
But I don't know how to treat it that way. That's the beginning, to try and realise just what you've been given.
That's right.
Well, how many people want meals?
Oh, I don't know. Yeah, I've got to marriage people. If they want it, they can see me. I'll send them a copy.
Is
that a problem?
Did you
I haven't got. It's just one hard copy.
I'll
send
them
a trade copy. So you can just give me your email and I'll.
Hand it out
for
the next time.
You mean you want me to print all the hard copies? It's full.
Dropbox is yours.
Some of us don't live in a technological world.
All right.
The old people want hard copies, the young people want electronic.
If you want a hard copy, I'll do it. I'll do it in any colour you want.
As long as it's
black.
Wasn't that for a Ford
thing? Now, Neil, have you got a post office box?
Sorry?
No.
Seeing
all those trees that you would have to cut down to label those people.
That's right.
Now, because it's such a casual, would you rather go and get a cup of tea and then we can continue on the study, or do you want to just continue on? I mean,
cup of coffee.
You want to present a man, if you're standing a cup of coffee, we all go over there.
Okay.
So we'll have that 10-minute break, and we'll come back, bring the topic back, and we can continue on.
We need a door to this. Knocking, it will be open.